Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your Bible instructor today. And we give you a big welcome to everybody who has come our way, one way or another. Some of you are listening by radio, some of you are listening by recorded message. Some of you are listening through the internet, and I appreciate everybody who is interested in learning God's Word. May God be glorified. Today we're going to be looking at the difficult passages in Hebrews. So we will be dealing with mostly chapters 3 through 10. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be starting our lesson shortly. Hebrews chapter 3, difficult passages in Hebrews. I'd like to say, while everybody's getting seated, that I appreciate not only everybody who is in attendance, but I also appreciate the fact that I'm able to stand before you and teach God's sacred word. And I consider this a privilege and an honor to be able to speak about what God has done for us all and teach His holy word. May His name be praised. Now, today's Bible memory verse is found in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. And this will be your assignment. For by one, of course, the one is Jesus Christ. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We'll get into explaining that verse somewhat a little bit later in the lesson. And we're going to turn back to chapter 3 in the meantime. Not only do you have the assignment of learning that verse, which is not all that difficult, but you also have the assignment of reading Hebrews chapter 3 all the way through Hebrews chapter 10. And include chapter 10, because the next lesson will deal with chapter 11. Before we begin this lesson, let us be reminded of the background information regarding this letter. This is indeed a letter. Some people have thought it to be a sermon. Some people have thought it to be an essay. This is actually a letter, and the evidence is internal. You'll see it toward the end of the book, or the end of the letter. Though it's not quite evident at the very beginning. The oldest manuscripts, if they have a title, some of them don't, if they have a title to the letter here that we're going to be studying today, it simply says, quote, to Hebrews, end quote. So, let us be reminded that Hebrew or Jewish people are being addressed and not Gentiles. Now, this is really an important point. Always be aware of who is being addressed as you try to interpret and understand Scripture. You have to have get a background of when, where, and why it was written, and to whom it was written to. So under these circumstances, we need to know that it was not addressed to Gentiles. though Paul reminds all that we are one body, so that there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ, nevertheless, there was always a tendency for the Jewish people, even in a church situation, to remain a somewhat separate group. Here, the author of this letter addresses this group as if it may be the entire church congregation. Perhaps that congregation was in Jerusalem. It is true that this letter may be said to address all Jews in Christian churches scattered throughout the world in all ages. But internal evidence indicates that this letter is actually addressed to one particular Jewish church, or a church with a very large part of it being Jewish. Now, this church quite possibly was the one closest to the Jewish center of worship, and that would be the one in Jerusalem. The Jews, for the most part, at least at this time, were adamant in following the outward observance of the law of Moses. And now, just before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, many were disgruntled with following Christianity. As this letter reveals, there was a great apostasy back to Judaism and the rituals of the tabernacle, not necessarily the temple, but the tabernacle at this time. There are many reasons for this mass exit from the church by the Jews. For one, it wasn't clear as to their exact position in the church, nor as to what they, the Jewish people, were responsible to do. Were they required to uphold the law and continue its observance? There appears to be some who were confused on this. Then the question of Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom loomed large. That was a big question. What about Christ's return? And what about the establishment of the kingdom? Where was the fulfillment of Christ's return? Where was the kingdom that was promised? And you'll notice back, all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, that even back at the ascension of Christ, they were wondering, Lord, are you going to now establish the kingdom? Now, the letter to the Hebrews was written, for one reason, to stop the mass exodus of Jews from the church and to encourage their faithfulness and obedience to Christ. This means that this letter was written to a group and not an individual. So it was written to a church. Now, all references to departing from the faith refers to the church in general, and not the loss of an individual's salvation. Entire churches were, as well as entire denominations, may indeed fall away or become apostate, but the elect cannot, as we see in various places, such as in chapter 10, verse 14. Those who sanctified in that verse, the sanctified mentioned in your Bible memory verse, are those who have been chosen and set apart from all eternity. Now, these will never fall away. As you will notice by reading the letter, there are many comparisons between the Mosaic system and that of Christ. The latter, that is, Christ, is being superior in every way. Now, this comparison continues all the way up through chapter 10. From chapter 1 to chapter 10. Now, the 10th chapter is the climax of the comparison and final conclusion. Now, verse 14 of chapter 10 reads, as we have mentioned before, quote, "For one offering he hath perfected forever, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," end quote. It was Christ's one offering of himself, and that would be for all time, it perfects for all time. In other words, his mission was complete. He offers a complete salvation, nothing lacking. This offer never needs repeated. This offering does not need to be repeated for all who have been sanctified or set apart by himself. And as we have seen in previous studies, this sanctification set aside, the sanctified people being set aside, occurred in eternity. Because of this perfection, there is no need for the Mosaic rituals and sacrifices to continue. Let me repeat that. Very important. Because of this perfection, there is no need for the Mosaic rituals and sacrifices to continue. As a matter of fact, God himself finalized this conclusion with the total destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD. The obvious conclusion is that the Hebrews were free of the Mosaic laws of sacrifice and Levitical standards. To follow Christ rather than Moses is a far superior path. It is warned that going back into Judaism, it is warned in this letter that going back into Judaism was indeed the wrong way and led to bondage and ultimately to spiritual death, since works of self-righteousness is substituted for the righteousness of Christ in so doing. Those who misconstrue the meanings of some passages in the letter to the Hebrews often come to a religion of works conclusion. They feel like the Lord Jesus has started them out with their salvation. They made the right decision. They willingly chose the right choice in choosing Christ. And they feel like they must, by their own efforts, continue to the very end or be lost. So this turns into a works religion. Now, this totally disregards the fact that Jesus has a complete salvation from start to finish, and he is able to bring you across the finish line. Now, this is similar to misunderstanding the letter of James. The Jews are scattered abroad in his case, rather than being in one church. The misunderstanding of James has been historically troublesome over the centuries, leaving some, such as the great Martin Luther, doubting its New Testament authority. James, again, is addressing Jews, who, among other problems, perhaps were on the verge of falling back into Judaism. As we see here, James does address the Jews. In verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So we know who that is addressed to. The 12, and it helps your understanding if you realize that he's not addressing Gentiles. Now, the 12 tribes means that he addresses Jews only in his letter, and these are not in just one location. Now, let's take a brief look at a couple of the passages in the letter to the Hebrews that have been problems for some in getting a firm understanding of doctrine. And before we do that, this will be chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. But before we do that, let me just say that anyone who is considering going into Judaism needs to reread this letter here, in the fact that it's not necessary to walk around with a prayer cloth or a skull cap or have a candlestick or anything like that. It is not necessary for any of that. We are not to go back into Judaism, so be warned, be advised, stay out of Judaism. It is the wrong path. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, quote, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with who was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now notice here we have the huge contrast between those who merely observed the letters of the law, those who observed following Moses. They fell in the wilderness. They did not make it into the promised land. But here we see that contrasted with faith. And that's why chapter 11 of this letter is very important. It is a huge chapter, just past the culminating chapter of 10, and it gives evidence, historic evidence, of the differences of the victories of faith. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So observance of the law just is not going to get you across into the promised land. Now those who adhere to the idea that anyone who is saved can lose their salvation, that is, willfully, love to refer to these verses as well as to those in chapter 6. To attempt to prove their point on individual apostasy based on these verses, it ignores the background information that is necessary for the proper understanding of these verses. This is all part of the larger argument presented by the author of this letter to show that Christ is far superior to Moses, and that those who followed Moses all fell in the wilderness because they were not perfect, nor could they save themselves or keep themselves by following Moses, who himself was not perfect. If you remember, even the lawgiver, Moses, didn't make it into the promised land because he failed in his obedience to the word of God. He himself was imperfect. His obedience was imperfect. And that is what is required. And in contrast to that is Jesus Christ, who was and is perfect, who once said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And so, in contrast to all this, in line with Moses and our self-obedience and our self-righteousness, we see Christ and his perfect salvation. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. The author of this letter encourages the reader to obedience and faith, but keeping in mind by the examples, given that obedience alone obedience and observance alone is imperfect, in as it is a failure that's exampled by those who fell in the wilderness with Moses. Therefore, the author is saying here that following Christ in empty obedience without faith is just as bad as following Moses in obedience without faith. Without faith, a person is doomed to be as much of a failure as Israel was historically in the wilderness. We also see here the importance of individual encouragement to one another as being part of our congregational fellowship. Did you catch that from the reading of God's Word here? It is important that we encourage each other, and this should be part of our congregational fellowship. Amen. We under no circumstance want to be the discourager of anyone to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow by the study of His Word, as well as the exercising of our faith in good works. This should not be viewed as the basis of our salvation, nor the basis of our continuation in the faith. Now, keep in mind that He, that is Jesus Christ, disciplines His own, so that the Good Shepherd keeps His sheep in line and in the sheepfold so that none are lost. As in the illustration of the 100 sheep and the one has gone astray, He goes out and finds that straying sheep, and He puts it on His shoulders, and He carries it back to the safety of the sheepfold. For that, see Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, as well as Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Now, with this in mind, we can factually state, we're going to state a fact here, that if the sheep visibly leaves the fold of God, never to return, that is never to return to faith, and the shepherd, the good shepherd, has not gone after that one straying, therefore, that sheep that has strayed away and never come back, that sheep never really belonged to either the shepherd or the sheepfold. When the sheep go astray, Jesus Christ does exactly what He said He does here in this illustration. Now, let us look at a favorite passage also in chapter 6. So if you flip over to Hebrews 6, we'll look at verses 4 through 6. And this says, quote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify in themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." End quote. The Roman Catholic Mass is an attempt to crucify Christ afresh and is blasphemy. Here, some have made an error in interpretation. They make the stand that a sin once repented of but then repeated cannot be forgiven based on this passage. This is an error in interpretation. Such a conclusion ignores the plain teachings of Christ. Let's take example of Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Quote, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." End quote. Now, in this we demonstrate the patience, long-suffering, and mercy of God. We show others how God treats us. He is very long-suffering. He is patient. He is very merciful. God's love and mercy are as infinite as He is. Now, those who are working out their own salvation with fear and trembling may indeed find themselves coming up a bit short, as the Hebrews did in the wilderness. If it all is not of faith, it is sin. So, in our passage here in Hebrews, we see that what is being referred to is a total defection from God, not by way of individual sins, nor even of the individual, but in mass. Because the writer is talking about using the plural, many people departing from the faith approximately at the same time. Some ask, as if this were all true, why is this apostasy even mentioned to true believers, being that this is the case? If true believers are not going to fall away, why would they even have to read about this or listen to it? Why would it even be important? Now, that's a fairly good question. The answer is for the enlightenment of the believer in what is going on around them, as well as it serving as a warning. We are to stay away from such apostasy or falling away from the faith. In the book of Revelation, there's a verse that says, "Come out from among them." We're not to stay in an apostate church. Now, there are those in churches that are, the church itself is going apostate, but they are still faithful believers, and they sometimes stay in order to perhaps hold the line for the faith amidst the apostasy. Some try to reverse the trend and fight against it. Especially some of these people caught in mainline denominations that have years ago gone downhill. And a lot of these people, their parents and grandparents went to the same church, so it is hard for them to depart. But if you understand the scripture and what it says, you need to be obedient to it. So, the reason why the author has written this to believers is for enlightenment, so that the believer knows what's going on around them and that they understand. Some perhaps are really unaware, thinking that a church is a good thing no matter what. Now, this is what is given here to the Hebrews, who have but tasted the heavenly gift of God. Notice here, right here at the very beginning of this, they were once enlightened. That means to me that it was like there was a beginning where they said, ah. But perhaps that enlightenment is kind of like burning itself out. Once enlightened, may not be continuing. They have perhaps initially tasted the heavenly gift. They were like partakers of things holy. They have tasted. They've kind of like got a taste or a touch of a dab of the Word of God, how good it is, and an idea of what's coming in the future. These people are more or less just on the fringes, is what it sounds like. These people are not deacon worthy. These people have not really gone into Christianity except on a surface. That's what this sounds like to me. And we're leaving it up to you to study these two passages, one in chapter 3 and one in one we're here at in chapter 6. And that's part of your assignment. You're not only to learn your Bible memory verse and read chapters 3 through 10, but we need you to study chapters 3 and chapter 6. Okay, we need you. That's part of your assignment. Okay, so you get right on it. You've already started? Mm-hmm. All right, so it indeed sounds as if they are like the tasting of the heavenly gifts and all that. They have not internalized it. And this reference may seem to be to the actual taking of the Lord's Supper and of baptism and some kind of, you know, ordinance, some observance. Now, there are many who were going back into Judaism and leaving the grace of God behind for one reason or another. And this appears to be an important motivation for the writing of this entire letter. Now, the writer begins all this in-depth argument to a concluding climax in chapter 10. And that climax simply states that Jesus Christ is the final answer, and he is the final sacrifice of the law. It never needs to, the law does not need to continue as a sacrificial system. So he is the final answer to all questions of the soul. If you have spiritual questions, you need to ask of him, and he will give you wisdom, and he will give it to you liberally. He is the once and for all to all true believers. And with that, we are going to close with a word of prayer. May the Lord bless his word. And if I failed anybody here in explaining this, please forgive me, and I'll continue to do my studying and do the best I can. If you have any questions after prayer, we'll hold a brief question and answer session. So, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for sending your Son to die upon the cross, that we might indeed be enlightened and to know thee and to enjoy thy presence. Thank thee for the fellowship you give us one with another, and especially with thee. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for forgiving our sins. And we pray now that you'll cause us, Lord, to be examples of thy mercy and grace to others. And we pray now that also for each student who is trying to learn thy word, that it will become clear to them as they study, and we pray that you'll increase their understanding and knowledge and wisdom, that they might serve thee better. Pray for all the other requests that we have each in our hearts. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for a country. We ask that you'll turn it back to righteousness for thy name's sake. Pray that you'll cause us, Lord, to spread thy word abroad and not hold back, that thy name may be exalted in all the earth. And we pray that you'll cause us, Lord, to be faithful in looking for thee and thy return. And we pray for these all these requests in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.